Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going on a journey I like to call from the cradle to the cross. Last time we went from Bethlehem to the cross. Tonight we're going to start in Nazareth and actually read through, if you want to follow along, we're going to read each of the passages from the Word of God that describes the greatest event of all times, which of course is the coming of Christ to be our sin bearer. This evening, I'd like to take you on a faith journey. A faith journey is a journey that strengthens and encourages our faith in God's Word and in God's plan for each of us. Tonight's journey starts at the well of Nazareth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, where Mary of Nazareth meets Gabriel and the world was never the same. In Luke 1, starting in verse 26, the birth of Jesus is one of the most attested to events in all human history. It is also one of the clearest prophetic events of all time. God wrote down literally hundreds of minute details, each of which came to pass exactly as God said when Jesus was born. Over 300 prophecies are recorded in the Scripture about Christ's first coming, and each have been literally fulfilled. And of course, those who count say that there are 300 more prophecies concerning his second coming, each of which also will be fulfilled. I remind you where we are. We're going in Luke 1 and verse 26, as it says in verse 26, "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." And you see Galilee right here, and Nazareth and little Sepphoris right next door to it, right beside it. Galilee, the northern region surrounding the Sea of Galilee, this area, the Decapolis, we saw a few times ago. And then this southern area is called Judah, and we will be heading there soon. The first stop in Nazareth, and this here is the beginning of one of the more exciting things I show you. Modern Nazareth has about 80,000 people. A group of believers, born-again Christians from American England, went to Nazareth about 20 years ago and bought a patch of ground that they, by their geographic calculations, thought was the site of the original village of 300. And they were rewarded. The Lord must have wanted that to be found, because what I'm going to show you, these pictures now, is the newly opened Nazareth village. Right in the center of the Muslim town of 80,000 people is an entire excavated, rebuilt, right down to the well, village called Nazareth Village. And it's just outside the area where the Catholic Church is currently over some buildings. But this is the well. Look at verse 27, because very likely something very similar to this is what Mary was coming to when verse 27 says, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." The virgin's name was Mary. Miriam, if you want to get what she was called back then. She wasn't called Mary. She was called Miriam. Joseph wasn't called Joseph. He was Yosef. And his father was Yaakov, which we call Jacob, which the New Testament writer is called James. Those are all the same names. James, the servant of God, that little book, is the same word as Jacob, as the deceiver of the Old Testament. Same Hebrew word, which is what Joseph's father's name was. So Yaakov had Yosef, who married Miriam. That's the Bible story with Hebrew accent. And the angel said to her, as she was probably drawing water here, because this well would have been the only place that was proper for a man to speak to a betrothed woman. A woman was not allowed, in our society, women just can do and go and anything, but in Hebrew society, there was so much social etiquette, so much appearance in activity to show propriety. And so a woman could only speak with a man. And you see that throughout the pages of Scripture, Jesus in John 4 with the woman at the well, and Jacob when he goes up and meets his wife by the well, and all these other, when the servant came up to get a bride for Isaac, and all these different times where there's a well talk. Well, that's because it was okay to talk between unmarried people at a well. And so this angel comes, most likely, to a place like this, intercepts Mary, and said to her, Verse 28 continues, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Another interesting part of the Nazareth village, and that is an excavation of a home showing what common life was like back then. And for a woman that we're going to see in verse 31 in just a moment, who is getting ready to be married, she would have been getting ready many of the materials she would need for her new life. And so in this reconstructed village, they have just a typical first century loom. You can see the typical drying herbs and various things that they would have had from their rafters, stone walls. A carpenter in the first century was actually a tecton, which means that they knew how to fit stones together. A very crudely and yet very efficiently made loom. Lots of various cooking area over here in the pots. You can just kind of imagine that. And this is in typical dress. And verse 31 tells this woman who at home was getting ready for her beloved and to be married, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name," he says, verse 32, "he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Since I am busy getting ready, as you can see in this portrayal, for being married. Well, she had lots to think about in the next slide. She is, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold,'" and I love this, and I can just see her sitting there thinking about this in the days ahead, just mulling over in her mind as she was doing the work of a woman of her time period. By the way, every drop of water was drawn by a woman and carried to the home. Every grain of flour that was made into bread was brought into the home and mortar and pestled down into right form and made into dough and cooked on the stones of the oven. Every bit of that was done. And so Mary, as you see this woman portraying it in Nazareth village, had much time to think. And Mary said this in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And I think about what she had to meditate on and what a heart attitude she had. She said, "I am a maidservant of the Lord. I am a bond servant woman for God." What a great, that's why she's so honored. Next slide shows us a overview of where we're going to go in these pictures tonight. We're going to look, first of all, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 1, 18 to 25, we're going to look at the circumstances of Jesus' birth explained to Joseph. Next slide is a reminder of that section of Scripture, and we are going to begin in Matthew 1, if you want to turn there, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother, who was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, looking up in the map, remember where Nazareth is in Sepphoris. The reason those two are so close together is that the Jewish historians put Heli, as it says in Luke, or Eli, as we would know his name, that's the father of Mary, Miriam, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Her family was from Sepphoris. Joseph, Nazareth. Now, Luke tells us that during the time of betrothal, that Mary was from Nazareth. So we don't know just whether her relatives or whether her father lived there and was the synagogue leader 3 miles away. We don't really know what's going on. But we do know that this area is where they're from. Verse 20, But while he thought about these things, so Joseph is thinking about his betrothed one that he is supposed to not be spending time with, expectant. Okay, and this is a lot for him. He's minded, verse 19, to put her away privately. And so verse 20 says he's thinking about these things. And we know what Joseph was. He was a carpenter, a tecton. And this is the carpenter shop which was discovered in this excavation of Nazareth Village. And they've reconstructed it from all the drawings. They have the crude, we would call them crude, tools that were used. And you can see up on the wall some of the tools there. But Joseph would have been in a setting like this in verse 20, thinking about these things. And while he was there in his shop working, probably for his father, Yaakov, learning the trade, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he had worked a long day and had gone to sleep and had this dream. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David. Doesn't say son of Yaakov. God's not trying to get his mind to think about his current problems. He pulls him back and says, don't you see where you fit in the big flow? God has a plan for you. You are a son of David. I mean, what a great kind of enlarging of his coast there. Joseph, son of David, be a son of David. Be a man after God's own heart. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary or Miriam, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is unique. It's of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you, and we're going to, in a little while, get to that point where this event takes place. Look what it says. And you shall call his name Jesus. When did that take place? On the eighth day after the birth, at the circumcision. Remember, seven is completion, eighth day is a new beginning, and it just happens coincidentally that medically the optimal time for a child to be circumcised is on the eighth day because of the levels of certain blood clotting agents in the body peak on that day, and so that there would be minimal bleeding. And so it's interesting that coincidentally God knew exactly which day to tell him the eighth day to be circumcised on, and we'll come to that in a little while. And you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Next slide, just as a glimpse, this is and we're going to see this from several angles, this is the house excavated in Nazareth. You can see the sledges for the splitting off the grain from the kernels from the husk. You can see the scythes. You can see all the different implements, the grinding places, some of the tools that were used in farming, an old plow, makeshift ladder, just storage places. This is the home, and I'm going to show you a schematic because Joseph was also quite occupied preparing a room for his wife. And I'll show you in just a moment the beautiful way that marriage and provision for a wife took place. But verse 22 says, but all this was done, and Joseph was doing a lot there in their ancestral home, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. Let me show you what I mean. Now, don't get all buzzed out by this. Don't worry about all this. But this is the house that was excavated, the top one here, in Nazareth. And this is the house originally, and then it was added on to, you see, in the lower part. You see how this blank area, a room was put here, another room, and a shop was added on. To give you an example, when the family living here, when the children, the first son, grew up in this home, there was not enough room for him to establish a new family, and so usually they would allow and give the permission for their firstborn son to add on a room here and another room and another room. Now, they would still have a common courtyard and a common area to eat together, but they would have their own source of revenue, a private bedroom, a private storage room. And so each son, they would just add on around the house, and it would just be slowly added on. Now, this is the simple house of Nazareth. But Jesus took that metaphor in John 14, and he said, I am going to my Father's house to prepare a room for you. You see, he used the metaphor of the day. When we go to heaven, you know, I know it's nice to hear the old Southern gospel hymns about going down and my mansion will be on the Pearly Boulevard and all that stuff. But actually, the idea is we are living in one big house, and Jesus is building for each one of us a room. And we don't know when your room or my room will be finished. But as soon as he prepares a place for us, he comes to get us. If you read carefully John 14, a secondary interpretation of it would be that it is a rapture-ish verse, that he's going to take all of us home. Actually, for the last 2,000 years, it has been a personal promise that when our room added on to our Father's house is done, Jesus comes personally to take us home to that place. But this is the idea of what Joseph was doing, to get back to the Christmas story. Joseph, during that year of the betrothal period, was supposed to be putting his energies not into even seeing or chasing after his one he was going to marry, but in actually preparing the home that they were going to live in. So that's why they had this year-long betrothal time before the wedding, so that he was actually making that. And so Joseph, verse 24 says of Matthew 1, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The next slide takes us to the next event, which is the birth of Jesus. The next slide tells us that we should turn over to Luke chapter 2, so turn there with me, and let me continue with you on this journey. Next slide shows just a little idea of where we are, because in the text, as we read, we're going to see why Jesus was not in the upstairs inn. The word inn occurs twice in the New Testament, only twice. There's only two times the word inn is in the New Testament. Both are different words. The first one is for a what we would call a hotelish kind of inn. That's in the Good Samaritan story. And so the Good Samaritan finds the broken, bruised, and bleeding one, drags him to a kind of a Holiday Inn kind of setting where there's service and care and food and all that. The other time inn occurs is for, the word means four walls. And it's used as a shelter. We'd call it a lean-to, or we'd call it a shelter. It doesn't even mean it had a roof. That's why it could have been a cave, or it could have just been an outdoor sheep pen. We really don't know. But that's the concept, the word that Matthew chooses to use, which we'll see in a moment, is or which Luke chooses to use, which we'll see in a moment, is specifically of a very rustic thing. But look at Luke 2, verse 1. Now it came to pass in those days, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. We already have seen where that is. That's probably where his father was, Yaakov, James, Jacob, his father. That's where he was adding on to the family home. And he went out of that place into Judea, of course, with Mary, his wife, who he did not physically know, but he was already physically providing for her, taking care of her, being her husband. And Joseph went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so he, remember, here's the right, just 2.5 miles from ancient David's Bethlehem was Herod's huge, second largest palace of the ancient world, the Herodian. We've seen that the last time we looked at this. And little tiny Bethlehem was crowded and overrun with all the space, and everybody's homes were full. And so Joseph couldn't find anywhere. And so he had to go, continue to verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And so they went to this katalusmas, or whatever, this inn, this four-wall deal, shared with the animals, if you can imagine. This is the one in Nazareth, so it's very similar. I mean, they found an under the house, the home was up top, and they found this under the house animal place. And so they've restored that just to so you can get the real scent of it. It would have been warm and kind of self-heated by all the body heat and the, you know, the manure breakdown, and see the rustic conditions. And somewhere there, and by the way, all of these had, and you can find them all over Israel, these stone-hewn feeding troughs, a manger. And so that's what we see in the story. It comes up. So she brought forth, verse 7, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, which means old rags, and laid him in a manger, which means a feeding trough, because there was no room for them upstairs in the inn. Now think about this. That there was no room in the inn is symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there was room for him was to be on a cross. He sought an entry into the overcrowded hearts of men, and he could not find it. And still his search goes on, and still his rejection goes on, as there seems to still be no room for Jesus, even today. Next slide. We see our next event biblically, and we're going to go to verse 8, the witness of the shepherds. Next slide reminds us, Luke 2, 8 through 20. The next slide tells us where we're going, because on the eighth day after Christ's birth, he is going to be dedicated somewhere in this region, or I mean named, right around Bethlehem here. But let's read the story. Because Jesus, in verses 8 downward, says this, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." The same country. Remember, the sacrificial lambs were constantly needed up here in Jerusalem, and so the high priests had a concession in this whole area under Jerusalem, in the hills there, of what they called sacrificially perfect lambs. What would happen is you'd bring your lamb to Jerusalem, and they'd say, "No, there's something wrong with it. You got to buy one of ours." See, it was a racket. And that's why Jesus cleaned the temple out. And they had reserved all of these hills around Bethlehem for the sacrificial lambs. You can see some of them being raised right here, right now. And what is going on is the time of the sheep being out in the fields, and these shepherds are there, and they were in the country, and the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory shone around them, and we have thought much on that. Next slide takes us to the next event, which is after the shepherds, and we went through that, and I don't have enough time to read the 20 verses, but look down to verse 21. We'll hasten on in the biblical account. In verse 21 through 28, and next slide takes us to where verse 21 takes place. So look at Luke 2:21. And it says, "And when 8 days, 8 days after that birth, 8 days after those shepherds came on the night of Christ's birth." So after 8 days, Jesus had to be circumcised somewhere in the region around Jerusalem. How do we know that? We know that because his family was from up in Nazareth. And it takes a solid week to get up there and another week to get back. And Jesus is going to be dedicated there in the courts of the temple. And so most likely, if you go out this way and just about 2 miles out of town is a tiny village, Ein Kerem today, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. So Jesus' family had relatives in the area. And most likely, Jesus and John the Baptist, little two babies, were together with Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Zacharias having a big time while they're waiting. But verse 21 says, "When 8 days were complete for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." So Joseph got to name him as the angel promised him. the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Now we're going into the temple. The last picture, I pointed to the temple up there on the top of the hill. This is a close-up, and I want you to especially think about where the events this morning that we talked about, Zechariah and Elizabeth and all those events, I want you to think about exactly what's going on, because in verse 22, look at what the next event is. After Jesus was circumcised in the eighth day, the next event in the biblical record is the 40th day. So we don't have any record of what goes on from day 8 to day 39. But on day 40, Jesus was right back here in Jerusalem in his early days after his birth. This area out here, you might be able to see those little words right there. It says, a court of the Gentiles. That's this whole area. Then this area is reached by crossing this barrier. It's called the Sorek right there. This was a platform, a little raised, short, kind of like a banister rail, that if you went in there, you could only go in there if you were righteous. In other words, if you had fulfilled all the requirements and cleansings and everything, and were not a Gentile. So women, Jews, and men, male Jews, who had kept the law could come into this enclosure. Everybody else could only be out here. Now, just in your minds, that's how, remember Paul and the riot, and they said that he brought these Gentiles in. What it meant is that they had crossed the Sorek and had come into this inner part. You could see it clearly. It was a very low, from the excavations, it was just a low 2.5 foot maybe wall. But there were plaques all the way around it that said, under penalty of death, no one but the faithful could enter. So we're coming into this, and look at verse 22 of Luke 2, because this is what it says. Now when the days of her purification according to the law were completed, that's how we know it's 40 days, they, Joseph and Mary, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they came in to this area. Now the orientation of this is north, south, east, west. Can you back up one slide? Let me show you. Usually, see, this is east, this is south, this is north. Whenever you see the normal, this is Jerusalem, by the way, for any of you that haven't seen this enough times to know what we're talking about. This is Jerusalem, the whole thing. Herod's palace, we're going to talk about that soon, where the Magi are going to come in. This is the temple, Herod's, the Herodian temple. And Jesus was crucified right out here and was scourged up there. But this is where his parents present him to the Lord, up in this. But it's not oriented in the proper way, because east is and west is this way, north and south is this way. So the next slide, it's properly oriented. And now you can see it. This is that tall part, the Holy of Holies. This is the outer area, the court of the women. And this is the courtyard of the faithful. And this is the Gentile court. And this little line is that little short wall I've been talking to you about, that the Jews were to be drawing and be a light and to be evangelistic. Located around that was the colonnade. On three sides, the colonnade was more than 45 feet wide and 40 feet high. Basically, right where the frame of this screen is, would have been the most impressive colonnade of the ancient world. In fact, we were just the last month in Athens, and the Greeks have rebuilt the Stoa of Attalus, which is much smaller than what Herod built. In fact, Herod had gone to Athens in 40 BC and studied the city of Athens and had decided he was going to make his temple bigger and grander than anything else in the ancient world, and he did. And so 45-foot-high columns encircled this whole thing, and he even had a huge rooftop on his. The flat roof, which gave great splendor, white marble and all that. But this area, this court of the Gentiles, all the way around with this giant colonnade that surrounded the temple, became Jesus' favorite teaching area when he grew up. And many things happened there. In fact, in your Bibles, turn to back to Mark chapter 12, because I want to show you, just while we're here, so many things happened here that we don't relate together. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus sat opposite the treasury. That's the same place we're going to be in just a minute in Luke. Right here, all the way around the outside of this area of the Court of Women was the treasury. And there were these 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. There were several for specific offerings, like the pigeon offering we're going to see Mary do in just a moment. And the rest were just for general offerings. Look what happens in verse 41. Right in this big square right here, this Jesus was sitting there, and it says he was, in verse 41, sitting opposite the treasury. He saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, and the poor widow came in. That took place there. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. Moving along, here's the second thing that took place there. In verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was devout and waiting for consolation, full of Holy Spirit. And he is coming just as they're finishing up what it says in verse 23. It says that they are fulfilling what's written about every male in this courtyard. You had to put your offering for redemption of the firstborn. And you also, verse 24, at the end, you had to put your offering for a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so the receptacles all the way around here, I mean, we don't know exactly which one he was at, but Joseph and Mary had come in from one of these gates, and they had come in, and they were walking along finding the receptacle. It was a very big honor to dedicate your child. You know, we have parent-child dedications here, which are just a small picture of what they did. And they were carrying him in. They were going to present him on the steps there to a priest, to the Lord. But first, they had to pay their money into one of those receptacles and pay for the offering of these pigeons that were going to be used. And so right there, the firstborn offering at the top of the stairs of the women's court, Mary and Joseph would have requested the offering of birds, verse 24 of Luke 2. They would have placed the required money in the third trumpet-shaped offering box. That's what Josephus tells us. I mean, they were numbered and they were very organized. And it was in this court, what you saw this morning, it was right in this cross-shaped court, somewhere where they were crossing across it, that old Simeon scoops up Jesus, meets the family in verse 27, and also it's verse 37 tells us that it's in this area that Anna also, the women could help with the different events, and also the women got to sit up in these galleries for the water ceremony and many other things that went on in the temple. So Anna was always in this place, and Simeon was coming across. And so it was right here that all those events took place. Now, for just a moment, flip over to Acts chapter 3, because, I mean, we could go on and on and on, everything that happened here. But let me show you another one, just to give you a little perspective. You might be starting reading through the Bible, and you're going to be getting to these before long. Look at Acts 3, verses 1 through 11. This is the account of Peter and John healing the crippled man. And it says that he immediately, after he was healed, entered the courts of the temple. So we have designated, and archaeologists have designated, this end of the temple precinct as the beautiful gate. Listen to how beautiful it was. The beautiful gate, which is the western entrance to the women's court, was under the colonnade outside the women's court, and that's where all the trumpet boxes were. And this gate was 112 feet high. It's 11 plus stories high. Can you imagine? The ceiling's 20 feet. Can you imagine five buildings on top of each other? And can you imagine walking up to a gate that's 112 feet high? And, I mean, you would just feel kind of awesome to start with. And so that's the setting when Jesus was dedicated and Simeon and Anna. Real quickly, let's go to Luke 2:39, back up from Acts, and let me finish off. After Jesus is presented in the temple, which we just covered, he is going to return to Nazareth and be visited by the Magi. First, Luke 2:39, next slide, reminds us of what it says there. In Luke 2:39, it says, after all the Simeon and Anna thing, when they performed all these things, they returned to Galilee. Next slide. Let's look at where they returned. They went up from Jerusalem, right outside of Bethlehem, all the way up here, 90 miles, to Nazareth. And the next slide shows us what a typical view of it today is. This is modern Nazareth, the city of 80,000 Arab people. It's right inside the city that the Christians I told you about from England and here in the States bought 20 acres of land, knocked down all the houses, cleared back all the debris, began excavating, and found a portion of the first century Nazareth. And I'll show you what it looks like. The next slide is what one building. This is one of their structures. This is the ancient home of Nazareth that I've shown you. I already showed you the courtyard in here. This is very likely what Joseph's father's home looked like. And this is very likely what Joseph built onto this upper room, which I showed you the sketch of, and this back portion here. He had his carpenter shop. This is what the world that Joseph and Mary would have returned to with baby Jesus looked like, this type of a home. And it says they return to their own city, Nazareth. Next slide. What happens now if you want to turn back to chapter 2 of Matthew? And in our minds, we don't really think about this. We just, you know, it just all blurs together. Unless you take this step by step, it just seems like it all happened at once. But it didn't all happen at once. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 8 days later, probably in Ein Kerem, he was circumcised and named. 32 more days later, he was back where I just showed you in the court of the temple. And then they truck back all the way the 90 miles, you know, 70 plus miles, depends on whether you go like this or straight by airplane, between 70 and 90 miles, up to Nazareth. And that's where these guys are going to intercept them. We don't even make the connection. We almost put in our minds that the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, everything, Simeon and Anna, all just kind of took place one place. No, it's all spread out. So look what happens. These guys are coming from the east, probably descendants of Daniel's teaching in the book of Daniel. Matthew 2:1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So this all is after he was born. You notice that? After he was born, little key that it's not all compacted. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where do they come to? Well, they come to right here. They came up to where the king lived, this gigantic, huge palace, which the corner of it is still there today, is where these wise men would have come to with all their retinue. And they said, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, likely they would be, because they all lived inside the same walls. And when Herod, who was murderous, tyrannical, evil, wretched man, who died with horror at the age of 70, when he got troubled, everybody was troubled, because it's kind of like when dad's upset, everyone walks lightly. Well, when King Herod's upset, watch out. And so he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, verse 4 said, and inquired where Christ is to be born. So he hauls the religious luminaries from the temple down to his giant palace, lines them up, and says, what's going on? Verse 5, they sit in Bethlehem. We know the story. And so, what is going to happen? Well, next slide. He sends off these wise men, more than three most likely. In verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully the young child. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. Now, interesting. Read the wording carefully, because we, in our minds, think that they went to Bethlehem and found him. But we already know from the text that they are long gone, right? They've already gone back to Nazareth. So what happens is, these men, however you want them portrayed, I like all these different Christmas card pictures. He called the wise men, verse 7, determined when the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully, bring back word to me. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them and came till it came and stood over where the young child was. Most likely, they went all the way up to where Jesus was in Nazareth. And if you look in your study Bibles, and look in the chronology of the events, they didn't go to a stable. They went to his home. probably that home I just showed you in Nazareth. Next slide. And when they came into the house, we know this great moment, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. And nicely enough, they were 70 to 90 miles away from him, thankfully. They departed to their own country another way, probably taking the northern caravansary route instead of the one that they had come on. And thus we leave off, and we'll pick up next time with more of our journey from the cradle to the cross. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us grow from his word. I thank you, O Lord, for the obedience of these shepherds who sang to you and mirrored the voices of the angels as they in wonder came to you. These wise men who worshiped you, who presented their treasures to you, of faithful Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna and Zacharias and Elizabeth, who stand out for us as such marvelous Old Testament saints. But you, O Lord Jesus, are the star of the show. It is you who we trust and put our hope in. As Simeon said, our eyes by faith have seen you as our salvation. We love you tonight. And as this year concludes, we thank you for letting us live it. We look back over the last year and we wonder how many of our days have we redeemed for you. And may we, like the wise men, present our treasures to you right now, bowing down to worship you and saying, Lord, we give you all that we have and all that we are. We worship you. We open our sacrifices. We present them to you. Our lives, our time, our appetites, our motivations, we give back to you. And may we worship you more in the year ahead, should you grant us to live in the year ahead more than in the year past. May we be more in your word. May our eyes be opened wider. May we not be comfortable, well-adjusted readers that skip over things, but may we look at every detail, every word that you engineered into this book so we could know you. And we'll thank you. Thank you for coming to the cradle, that you might be crowded out and find only room on the cross to die in my place and in all of our places. Thank you that we have faith and life and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we all thank you tonight. Amen.